sleep in heavenly peace. You'll probably notice that the scripture, or you may have noticed that the scripture reading that Adriana read to us this morning, well, she was in the right chapter in the right book, but she read a little bit earlier in the chapter there, and that was on purpose, because while we were on the road yesterday as a family driving the 18-hour drive back from Walla Walla, Washington, we had some time to contemplate a rather large miracle that the Lord has brought to our family. And I decided to save the sermon that I had prepared for this morning for next week. And I think it'll be very appropriate next week as well, and I'll explain that then. But instead, we decided to bring things a little bit closer to home, a little bit up close and personal with you today, and have my family help to share a story of what God has done in our lives. As Adriana read, the shepherds were sore afraid when they heard and saw these angels appear in the middle of the night sky. And I know that many of us would be thrilled to see a host of angels appearing in the sky today. Amen? We would be thrilled. There might be a little bit of fear, but it would be fear and excitement, I'm sure. But it was a fearsome sight for those shepherds. And because they had no idea what was happening. And so that angel approached them and said those famous words, "Fear not, for I bring you tidings of good joy, great joy, and glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." It hasn't really been that long ago that even my generation had high hopes that we might find some peace and goodwill in this world. And at least more peace than we had. How many of you remember the day that the Berlin Wall fell? I remember that so well. I was much younger, but it hasn't been that long ago that we saw that happen. And suddenly, we all had this collective hope that maybe that an era of fearlessness and that the fear had passed and that we could have peace in this world. And that maybe if we talked enough, that maybe we could all get along. And if we raised enough money, maybe we could cure cancer. But as with all the ages, the hopes of peace on earth have slipped through our fingers, haven't they? And things just seem to get worse in the world and in our communities and in our homes and in our personal lives. The older we get, we realize, like Paul, that our best intentions are useless and our righteousness is as filthy rags. The more we try, the less we accomplish. And despite all of our trying, the things still do not turn out as we hoped and as we planned. Jobs are lost. Children turn against us and against God. We get cancer and die despite all of our attempts at good health habits. And somewhere deep in our hearts grows a stark, cold fear. A fear that things are out of control, a fear that stifles our hopes and disarms our dreams, a fear that makes us wonder sometimes in our loneliest and most desperate moments, is there really a God? And if he does exist, is he good? Does he love me and care about me personally? Something happened and continues to happen in our family's life that spoke directly to those fears. It's been a source of tremendous hope for each one of us. And it has given us a glimpse of a God who not only exists, not just out there somewhere, but right here in our hearts and in our lives and in our home, up close and personal, a God who is good and who is in control, a God who has a plan, not just for the future, but also for now. My wife, Kana, and my children, Chelsea and Taylor, are going to help me tell that story this morning.
When our daughter Chelsea was born, she was a peaceful, funny, jolly baby. She would sit in her little seat and just wait for somebody to come and make her laugh. And when she did, if you looked up close, she has these big eyes, and they would get even bigger when you would make her laugh. And she just loved to laugh. So it was a huge surprise to us that as she grew, she seemed to develop this deep-seated sense of fear and anxiety. I mean, she was constantly anxious about everything, and more so as she grew and got older. And it made me constantly question myself as a mother. I wondered what was wrong. I wondered what was wrong with me, what I was doing wrong as a mother. Now, admittedly, I am, or at least I used to be, quite a pessimist. Even in high school, my personal motto was, if you expect the worst, you'll never be disappointed. But by the time my children came along, I realized that that was just not going to work, and I thought that I had left that perspective far behind. So I would spend my days just agonizing over her punctuated attacks of fear that increasingly defined her life. She continued to be sweet and funny, and she was a bit of a tomboy, but her fears and her anxieties interfered with even the smallest things in her life. Even as a tiny girl, she would scream. You know, other little girls would see a kitten or a puppy or a squirrel, and they would say, oh, isn't that cute? I want to hold it and pet it. And she would scream like somebody was killing her. She could hardly stand to leave my side for any length of time, except to go with Mark or with her brother or sisters. And she couldn't spend the night away from us for anything, even to go overnight to her grandparents' house. One Christmas, she was probably, I don't know, four or five, Mark's parents decided that they wanted the girls to spend the night with them on the evening before Christmas, and his dad wanted to dress up like Santa Claus and surprise them in the middle of the night. Now, knowing Chelsea, I knew that this was a very bad idea. She was, first of all, afraid of anyone and anything in a costume. We didn't do Santa Claus in our house, so she really had no point of reference. But it really meant a lot to them, and so we said, okay, well, we'll try, but don't expect this to be easy. They managed to coax Chelsea to sleep, to bed, after a long period of time. That was no easy task. And then it took his dad a good solid hour to just get himself into that costume. By the time he was done, he was hot and sweaty. This was Florida. And so he threw the bag over his shoulder and marched into the girls' room yelling, ho, 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 as loud as he could. So Chelsea sat straight up in bed and started screaming like she was being murdered and didn't stop for a very long time. Emily Beth never woke up. They shook her. She was like a rag doll. She slept through the entire thing. It was a great disappointment to them, and they never tried that again. Chelsea, of course, was properly traumatized. And she continued over the years to gather her fears and phobias over the littlest things. She was even afraid to lose her teeth. In fact, this was one of her worst phobias. She wouldn't wiggle them to make them loose. It drove me crazy. Every time she lost a tooth, if it actually came out, you would have thought the world had come to an end. She would start screaming and crying wherever it was that we were. People would look at us like we were the worst parents in the world. When she was 12 or 13, I realized that she had allowed about 5 of these teeth to just stay in her mouth. They were just like sitting there, and they were abscessing and turning into an infection, but she was so scared to lose those teeth. We didn't know what to do. She was not going to let us take her to a doctor or a dentist to have them pulled. So I finally decided that the only course of action was for me to hold her down and pull these teeth out. You can only imagine how well that went. It had taken 4 nurses and a doctor to hold her down for her shots when she was 4. So I tackled her. I pulled them out. She was wailing and screaming and crying. I don't even know what the neighbors were thinking. And then I did feel like the worst mother in the world. She could have, interestingly, the greatest courage in the face of a threat to someone else. Like the time she jumped in our pool and saved Taylor. He had fallen in. He was about 18 months. He just dropped like a rock to the bottom of the pool. She was 5. She dove in, pulled him out, and saved him before my dad could get his boots off and jump in after him. But the littlest, craziest things could set her off, and I seriously began to worry about her future. How would she ever grow up, live on her own, and survive without us? It seemed, literally seemed, impossible. I would spend my nights crying, agonizing, praying over her, asking for guidance and help and forgiveness for whatever it was that I had done to cause this. Today, I'm happy to say that God did indeed answer those prayers in such an amazing way that we and our family have never been able to truly doubt his existence or his goodness since. Chelsea is our family miracle, and the things that she does every day, just standing up here and singing in front of you, literally make us weep because we remember how she used to be. They are constant reminders of God's very real presence in our lives. We have not forgotten how things used to be. We have not forgotten the old Chelsea. So we never cease to be amazed at the new Chelsea. I was present with her to actually witness the exact moment when an amazing transformation took place in her life, and we all have clearly recognized it as a miracle since. I was standing there, I saw before my eyes as the Lord transformed her in the very same way that he transforms caterpillars into butterflies. I saw her, this is what I remember, I saw her in my mind's eye, literally spread her wings and fly away. It's not that she doesn't continue to have fears and anxieties anymore. They are still very much a part of her life. This world and this life is full of things, very real things, for us to be anxious and fearful about. But I know that God is near. I know that he is with us, and Chelsea is a reminder of that fact every day. I never thought that I would be so thankful that I can almost not drag her away from her studies and her dorm room just to come see me on any given week. Last Friday evening, we sat as a family and watched her sing Silent Night in German, which was very special to us because my dad used to sing it to our children in German when they were little. And he's gone now, so I can't wait for when she can sing it to him in heaven someday. We all love to see our children sing and play. I've been watching the videos and the Facebook pictures of the children who've been doing Christmas programs here, dressing up, playing violins, learning to play new instruments. And we're proud of our children when they do those things. We love it when they do things that we're not even capable of. We're proud of them, and we were proud of Chelsea last week, but for very different reasons than average, I would think. We were proud to hear her sing It's True, but never in our wildest dreams did we ever imagine that our Chelsea would be able to stand up in front of thousands and do something like that now, almost on a regular basis, much less that she would live away from home on her own just fine, that she would someday travel to Africa on a mission trip without us, like she did a few years back. Miracles are rare, but they still do happen. They remind us that God is near and that we have nothing to fear. Chelsea is going to share the story of that transformation from her perspective.
Second. So now I'm a senior at Walla Walla University in Washington, and I'm a double major actually in history and music in voice, and I love every minute of school. But in the last few years, I've started to notice a theme in many of the conversations that I've been a part of or overheard. That theme can be summed up in a couple of different words that are very connected, and that's fear or anxiety. I think fear and anxiety and depression are becoming very prevalent in my generation today, and we definitely feel that on our campus. My freshman year in college, I was so caught up in my own fears and stress that I didn't notice that others were experiencing those feelings as well. Of course, we all know the stress that we feel before a deadline or when we put off something important until the very last minute and we have to frantically finish it the night before or in some cases even the morning of. But something has changed about anxiety and fear It's beginning to seem to me that fear and anxiety are no longer just things we deal with before a test or an interview. For the students I go to school with, anxiety isn't just centered around the feeling that we get when we're afraid that the guy we like won't like us back, or for the guys, the fearful feeling they get before asking a pretty girl on a date. No, fear and anxiety have almost become a state of being. They are things that are constantly lurking around the corner, waiting to grab us. And it's becoming an epidemic. It's as real as Ebola. Over the last school year, I have encountered a number of people who have suddenly started dealing with debilitating panic attacks, and they aren't always sure why. And I can see it in others' faces who aren't willing to admit that they deal with the same thing. Because what will other people think if we can't handle our problems and our stresses? We begin to think, I'm always supposed to be the happy one, right? Why can't I just shake this off and pull it together? What hope do we have if we can't even face what's to come without feeling defeated before we've tried? Anxiety and fear are things that I myself am especially sensitive to and interested in because I understand the feeling, as my mom said, more than some that I know now may know. I'm one of those people now that always seems happy, and my friends might describe me as goofy, outgoing, even crazy. I'm always making puns, cracking jokes, or just laughing at any little thing that catches my fancy. And I always have been, but only to a degree. There's another side of me that has been much less rosy. Starting before I could talk, I dealt with major anxiety, as my mom said. And not just your average run-of-the-mill childhood fears. I have struggled with intense, overwhelming, and even crippling anxiety. My parents have often described to me nights when I was a toddler where I would wake up whimpering and crying, and they would try everything, water, food, rocking me, singing to me, and when nothing would calm me, they would ask, somewhat flabbergasted, what do you want, Chelsea, what do you want? And they say that I would pitifully and tearfully respond, something else. My dad would eventually take me outside and walk with me, pointing at the stars, just trying to distract me at that point. And I remember that that was one of the only things that would help at the time. And surprisingly enough, I remember vividly many of those nights, even though I was 2, 3, 4 years old. And unfortunately, as I got older, those attacks did grow worse. I would get worked up to the point that I would eventually hyperventilate, and I would empty my stomach of all things that I had eaten. And not just a few times, this happened constantly, consistently, and anything could set it off. Staying overnight with my grandparents, traveling, sleepovers, visiting friends, even early mornings or too late nights. Those panic attacks are some of my most prominent childhood memories, unfortunately. But I'm not telling you this to make you feel sorry for me, because the story doesn't end there, as you can tell. It all climaxed when I was 14 years old. I was supposed to go to camp for the first time at Camp Myvidin in Idaho. I was so excited, but I had kind of resigned myself to the idea that I wasn't going to be able to go because I would get there and be too scared. And sure enough, I got there on Sunday night and got a terrible stomach ache and decided not to stay and go home with my mother. That night, it was late, so we stayed the night in Coeur d'Alene before we drove home, the 3-hour drive the next morning. And the next morning, before we left, I got up and I checked my email, and a guy that I liked at the time that was quite a bit older than me had sent me an email and was telling me to have a good time at camp. Because he was older than me, it suddenly hit me. I could not tell him that I couldn't go to camp because I was too scared and because I had panicked. So that may seem somewhat hilarious and naive now, and it sort of was, but it was connected to a much deeper fear for me. See, the running joke in my family was that I would never be able to go to college or get married because I would be too anxious and too afraid. And if I ever did get married, that I would have to walk down the aisle with a bucket. My family wasn't being mean. They didn't believe it, actually. They might have, but they didn't come across that they believed it. But even though I laughed with them and it was a joke, I actually was afraid that it was true. So that morning in Coeur d'Alene, I knew something had to change, or my fears were going to become my constant reality. I begged my mom to take me back, and she was immediately on board because she wanted me to be able to fly as well. We loaded the car, and we drove back to camp that morning. I can honestly say that that was the hardest drive of my entire life. I had never had such a severe panic attack, and I never have since. My mouth went completely dry. I could hardly breathe or swallow. The only reason I didn't throw up was because I hadn't put anything in my stomach originally. I started to hyperventilate, and my hands and feet went completely numb to the point that I couldn't use them. And I was shaking uncontrollably. I almost had my mom turn back, but my mom encouraged me. She kept trying to get me to sing despite the fact that I couldn't breathe. And she made me repeat, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid," over and over, each time emphasizing a different part of the sentence. She would start with me, and I would say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." And then, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid," and so on. She didn't force me to keep going, but she reinforced me. It got to the point that all I could say was, "Help me, help me, help me, Lord, I need you." And I've never felt such a struggle. But when I pulled up to the barn, because I was supposed to go to cowboy camp, when I pulled up to the barn at Myvanen and I stepped out of the car, I almost collapsed because suddenly my whole body just relaxed. It was the strangest feeling I've ever had. And the only way I can describe it was that it felt like something had been holding on to me and shaking me like a rag doll or a puppet. And suddenly they let go. I could breathe, my stomach ache was gone, and I felt completely and utterly relaxed. I will never forget every single detail of that moment. I was exhausted, but the world suddenly seemed brighter, as if a cloud had lifted. That cloud had been over my life for so long that I hadn't even noticed it. The world actually literally seemed brighter. I could see the sun. The birds were singing. I could hear the voices of the other happy children floating across to me from the barn. And I felt truly peaceful for the first time ever. Looking back, I don't know what I was so afraid of then. All I know is that those fears were very real to me. But camp was such an incredible experience that I ended up staying for 2 weeks, and I've never been the same since. I'm in college now, and I have high hopes that someday I will get married, and I won't need a bucket. I'm not saying that that moment was a magical fix. I have dealt with many panic attacks since then. In fact, God has had to continue working with me through my fears, even now. Another one of my fears involved being extremely shy in new situations. Going to college thousands of miles away from my parents was one of the most terrifying and new things I'd ever been through. My freshman year, I sat in my room when I wasn't in class, and if I wasn't doing homework, I would shut all the blinds and turn off all the lights and watch Celtic Woman concert DVDs, because that was the only thing that would bring me comfort. I was afraid to meet people. I was afraid to go to talk to teachers. I was afraid to walk to class. I was afraid to attend class. In fact, my big sister had to walk me to my first few classes because I couldn't face it alone. I was afraid that I wouldn't be accepted. However, my perspective has changed since then. My RA that year in the dorm took me under her wing, and because she was always happy to see me, I began to come out of my shell in a new way. I know that the Lord placed her and other dear people in my life to help me realize how valued I am as a human being by Him and by His followers. Since then, I have lost most of my shyness and am considered extremely outgoing. In fact, many of my friends and professors either can't believe that I'm the same person or don't believe that I was ever shy in the first place. I often make friends with freshmen now because I can see the same fears in their eyes. And this year I have been approached numerous times, even by students that I don't know very well, saying that they have heard that I deal with panic attacks and anxiety, and they ask how I handle those things. What I tell them is that their fears are real. It's not good enough to deny that they're there, because they are. And it's okay to be afraid. But what we do with those fears is what makes the difference. I am able to remind them that I still do have panic attacks. And often those panic attacks render me unable to even get out of bed in the morning. But in those moments, I now know that I can make it through, and those attacks don't rule my life anymore. When I turn to the Lord in prayer, I am able to make it through those moments, and those moments are simply reminders of His strength. I'm telling you my story to let you know that if you have experienced this or are experiencing debilitating fears for the first time in your life and you don't know what to do or how to handle them, you're not alone. You also have hope, and I'm here to share it with you today. Now that I'm older, my sister isn't here to walk me to my classes, and I'm too big for my daddy to carry me out to look at the stars anymore, and his broken elbows don't help. But I will never forget how safe I felt in his arms. And somehow, through his comforting touch, I felt a larger presence that I didn't understand when I was a toddler. Now, whenever I start to feel panicked, I remind myself of my Father in Heaven's presence. I call out to Him, and I promise you that He can hear my fears and your fears. Because He has carried me through today, and I know that I can go anywhere or do anything with Him, even despite my fears. Even more than my sister was a companion to me through my freshman year fears, my God is my companion through all of my life's fears. I can stand here now to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid.
The disciples asked Jesus what the world would look like or be like in the end. And he replied, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory."
Thanks, Taylor, and thanks, Chelsea, for sharing. I don't know about you, but I do think that the day of distress is growing closer every day, if it's not already upon us. Men's hearts are truly failing them for fear. The nations are distressed and perplexed, and we have problems on earth, in our nation and in our homes, and in our personal lives that we cannot solve on our own. And even the most proud and jaded politicians no longer believe or espouse that they could bring peace on earth. Even the most optimistic researchers and physicians no longer believe that they can cure diseases that won't suddenly be replaced by a new, stronger strain of the disease. But because of the miracle that happened on this earth 2,000 years ago, the miracle of Christ's birth, which brought hope and peace to all men, and because of a smaller, just as meaningful miracle in our own family's life, the rebirth and new life of our daughter Chelsea, we still have hope, and we know that no matter what we face in the future and in this life, God's promises are true. Promises like Psalms 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff comfort me and protect me." Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble?" Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is for me, so I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and of self-discipline." Because the Lord is our protector and our helper, because he is our light and our salvation now and forever, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him. And we can have peace and hope and a blessed silent night. I've asked Richard to queue up. If technology will work for us, we're going to try to stream just a few moments of Chelsea's concert last Sabbath. Would you like to hear in context with the orchestra?
Father in heaven, thank you so much for casting out our fears. And we do invite you to enter in to our hearts and to our lives. Help us to face the future with the joy of knowing that you've been with us in the past and that you will carry us through. Please come back and take us home soon. We pray this in your name. Amen.